Well, praise the Lord. It is good to see you. It is good to see Jude. Happy birthday. It is Jude's birthday today. So everybody turn around and wave at Jude all the way from Nigeria. Happy birthday. Amen. We're glad you are with us tonight. We believe we've got something good for you. Starting off, this is a true account recorded in the police log in Sarasota, Florida. How many of you have been to Sarasota, Florida? Praise God. An elderly Florida lady did her shopping, and upon returning to her car, she found four males in the act of leaving with her vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags, drew out her handgun, proceeding to scream at the top of her lungs, "I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of my car." The four men didn't wait for a second threat. They got out and ran like mad. The lady, somewhat shaken, then proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of the car and got into the driver's seat. She was so shaken that she couldn't get her keys into the ignition. She tried and tried, and then she realized why. It's for the same reason why she wondered why there was a football, a frisbee, two packs of 12 packs of beer in the front seat. A few minutes later, she found her own car parked four or five spaces farther down. So she loaded her bag into the car, drove to the police station to report her mistake. The sergeant to whom she told the story couldn't stop laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where there were four pale men with reporting a carjacking by a mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, glasses, curly white hair, carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. The moral of the story: if you're going to have a senior moment, make it memorable. I like that, don't you? Praise God. I won't ask if any of you have had any senior moments. Don't raise your hand. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to get into tonight's message. I had the honor of doing my dad's sister's funeral a couple weeks ago in West Tennessee, and We were at the particular church where they were holding the services, and we were waiting. The family was there early, so we were waiting for the visitation to continue and finish up so that we could get on to the funeral part of the service. But while I was waiting, I was walking around because they had different things on the wall, and I come across this thing that was called Church Covenant. And as I did a little research, I found out that there's a particular church that emphasizes this and puts it up. But this whole message was stirred up by this. I read this. So tonight what I want you to do, maybe you've seen this, maybe you've heard this. I don't want you to listen to this through your denominational hearing aids or glasses, okay? I want you to just listen to what it says. Because in fact, you know, there's a lot of churches out there that stuff like this is in their bylaws, But they would argue with you about whether they believe it or not. You know? Listen to this. Having been led, this is a church covenant, this is their church covenant. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God and in this assembly, most solemnly, joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for an advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of this ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, to the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also encourage and engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in this world, to be just as our dealings, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale of, the use of, intoxicating drinks as beverages, to be zealous in our effects and efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove ourselves from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Boy, that's good, isn't it? I said, that's good, isn't it? Now again, maybe you at some point in your life were a part of a particular church that had this on their walls, but you know, as I was reading that, I was really thinking about a message that Pastor Mark did recently talking about the end times. I was thinking about the world that we live in, and I tell you, now more than ever, we need to be a part of a covenant. We need to understand our purpose in joining together. We need to understand why it is that we come together. Because these are exciting times we live in. I don't know if you realize that or not. And by exciting, I mean very interesting. And we're seeing the words of the prophets fulfilled right before our eyes. You know, if you really study Scripture out. And we'll start here in Luke 21. I invite you to turn to Luke 21. If you'll look at... We're not going to read this whole thing, but look at verse number 9, and we'll read a few of these and then skip on to verse 26. But in Luke 21, 9, it says, "But when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs shall there be from heaven." Look at verse 26. It says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. For when these things begin to come to pass..." Have we seen them begin to come to pass? "For when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh." You know, I heard all the time growing up, "Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon." That's been over 40 years ago. "Jesus is coming back soon." Well, I'm here to declare to you tonight, Jesus is coming back soon.
Amen.
That message hasn't changed. I said, that message hasn't changed. And in fact, we're 40 years closer than we were when I was hearing it when I was a kid. We're all that closer to Jesus is coming back soon. But it's not a time to fear. It's not a time to put our head in the sand either. Right? The Bible says it's a time to look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. See, I believe for this reason, I believe now more than ever, it's time for us as a church to prepare, to make ready, to make sure that our fellowship, that our church is in a position to be ready. You're there in Luke. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. You all right tonight? Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse number 4. Says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him." That's talking about right now, you understand? Amen. Notice it says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. I want you to know something tonight. He has chosen you for this hour, for this day. You see, in order for you to fulfill your life assignment, to do what God has called you to do on this earth, it will absolutely require that you know that God chose you for today. You ever stopped and thought about, you know, especially as a kid, maybe you saw a particular program or you saw, and you thought, man, I would have loved to live back in the 50s. Maybe you did. I would have loved to have grown up in the 50s, or I would have loved to have grown up back in the cattle drive days, you know. Or maybe I would have loved to have been born, you know, right now. I don't know. But see, don't get caught up in thinking about when I could have and when I should have and when I would have liked to have, because the fact of the matter is you're here today. And so you need to be effective in the day in which you live, because God has called you for today. But then also don't get caught up in, as many people do, in Isaiah 41:9 it says, I have chosen you, I have not cast you away. See, a lot of people take the attitude of, well, you don't know what I did up until today. You don't know what my life used to look like. So I can't be that voice. No. See, he said, I have chosen you, I have not cast you away. Well, you know, you don't understand, Pastor. I made a lot of mistakes. I made a mess of things growing up. I have not cast you away, but I've chosen you for today. Well, you don't understand, you know, my background and where I came from. I can't be that voice. I've chosen you and I have not cast you away. Well, you don't understand. I was abused. I was rejected. My life was a mess growing up. I have chosen you. I have not cast you away. See, the heart of what I'm trying to tell you and get across to you tonight is your life has meaning, and it has meaning right here. It has meaning right here in this fellowship. It has meaning right here in this church. We're going to see some of that. Look over at Psalm 139. See, you see this message all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Somebody say, that's me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. That just simply means unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What's he saying? He had written your story before you were ever created. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Man, I'll tell you what, you could break that particular passage down and you could look at it all night long. But what I want you to know is this, he chose you just as you are. For today, you have a voice, just like Sheila was talking about this young lady. You have a voice, and you need to use it. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. In other words, I set you apart with a purpose, and I ordained you. Later on, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:11, he said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. One translation, if you study it out, says to give you a future and a hope. And again, we see it in here in Psalm 139. He sees the end from the beginning. So he saw your end before you were ever created, before you were ever a thought in your mama's mind. He saw the end. And the Bible says, he chose you, he did not cast you away. Boy, that ought to make you feel good. Huh? So that ought to make you look at yourself a little bit different. Well, why are we saying all this? Why is all this revelation so important? Because we see in 2 Timothy 3, you remember Pastor Mark spoke on this recently, but in 2 Timothy 3:1 it says, this know also that in the last days, that is the last of the last, we're living in the last of the last days, that in the last days perilous times shall come, hard to deal with times, exceeding fierce times. Paul goes on to describe the state of men in the last days in verse number 7. He says it's a bunch that's ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of ignorance in this world. Let me tell you, a lot of educated ignorance. Let me just put it that way. Right? However, if you go back one book in 1 Timothy 2:4, in a previous letter, Paul says that it was God's desire who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't ever forget that we are agents of truth. We have the truth. And because we have the truth, we are agents of truth. We are His representatives in this earth, in this church. We are His voice in this world that we live in. Right? In other words, when you talk about an agent, we're just talking about we're His substitute. We're somebody that's entrusted with His business in this time that we live in. Can you get a hold of that? So we're His voice. And so we have an important work to do in the last days. Right? That particular work begins when we take our place in the body, in the local church, armed with the knowledge of truth. And how many of you know Jesus said, it's the truth that makes free. So when you give the truth, when you give people the truth, that's what makes free. It's not man's opinions. It's not Judge Judy. It's not, we used to say Dr. Phil, you know, I don't know if he's still on or not. You know, they used to say Donahue. I'm old enough to remember Donahue when my parents were you know, in the house. You know, all these people, you know, feel like they understand things. You know, you turn on the news and they feel like they have all the truth. They don't have anything apart from Jesus. Huh? You know, it's like watching ball games. You know, my team was in a big game recently, football, and Pastor Mark and I joke about it all the time, but you know, you can turn on the television for hours upon hours upon hours before the big game. Like, you know, the Super Bowl's getting ready to come up, and for the next, you know, 3 weeks, whenever the ball game is, for the next 3 weeks, they're going to be breaking down the game and breaking down the teams and talking about this guy and this guy and how this one's going to win, how this one, you know, they got all their knowledge and what they feel like is the reason why they feel like their team's going to win. But, you know, none of that means a thing until they get out there and they start playing. Well, the world has what they feel like is the answers to solve everybody's problems, but they don't have a thing. I said they don't have a thing, but you do. See, you're armed with the knowledge of the truth, and the truth is what makes free. So notice something. Somebody say, I have the truth. So in Ephesians, it says this. Why are we talking about all this? Because in Ephesians, it talks about this in the sense that in Ephesians 4, starting with verse number 11, and it says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there's a lot of teaching out there that changes with the wind. It's always evolving. And you know, what they taught, you know, 10 years ago, we got more revelation now. Come on now. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now listen, we are absolutely all about growing the church without apology. I want every seat full in this place. And you ought to want every seat full in this place. Why? Because we're armed with the knowledge of truth. And so notice the Bible says whenever we come together in unity and whenever we get in the right place and whenever we're fitly joined together, then the Bible says it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we're absolutely about growing the church, not just so that we can have the biggest social club in town. And that's what a lot of churches have turned into, entertainment centers. We don't want that. We want the Word of God to go forth. Because the Bible says it's truth that makes free. So we want to make sure that you leave this place armed with the knowledge of truth so that we can be prepared for the end time harvest. Because you understand that's what it's all about. So we are to be living examples of the goodness of God. Because that's what the Bible says in Romans 2:4. It says the goodness of God. We just sang about it. The goodness of God as evidenced in your life is what leads men to repentance. So when we come together and we unify and we join ourselves together in the local church and then we're armed with the knowledge of the truth, then what happens is we go out with that gospel, the good news about a good God. We go out with that message into a lost and dying world. And then the Bible says that truth makes free. And then the Bible says that good message, that goodness of God, that gospel message is what leads men to repentance. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, talking along these lines, Jesus said this, Matthew 9:35. Jesus went unto all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice it says this. He said they were sheep having no shepherd. They were wandering around without direction. That's what we live in today. We have a world around us that's wandering around with no knowledge, with no direction, and they need help. They need direction. And see, we happen to believe that being together as a church community protects and provides and gives direction. If you don't get anything else tonight, get that. We happen to believe that being together as a church community protects and provides for the body of Christ. Because you have made this choice to join together, you are protected. Because you have made this choice to join together. In other words, to do what God said to do. Because you've made that choice, you're provided for. And it empowers us, it equips us, it helps us grow. How many of you know we need each other? I said we need each other. So the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:24-25, a very familiar passage of Scripture, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, as opposed to what? We get provoking somebody to anger, right? You know, nudging somebody, poking them in the side, you know, inciting them. You know, that's what we understand provoke. But actually, the Bible says there's a different kind of provoking. Remember that in Ephesians 6, it says, Father, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the way we understand provoking somebody. But actually, the Bible says here to provoke others to good works. That's the way we're supposed to provoke somebody. Provoke them to good works. So he says, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Talking about the local church, going to church. And you're here on a Wednesday, so I'm preaching to the choir. But as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Again, talking about the church. Not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Talk about going to church. Right? Forsaking. In other words, if you look up the word forsake, it's a Greek word that literally means to quit or to leave entirely. There's people that have left the church entirely. Completely. They've quit on it. And they're not reaping the benefit of it. Are you with me? So notice he says, provoke to good works, to assemble together, to exhort one another. In the voice translation, there's a little passage in there in the Bible. It says, the word translated church in the English Bibles literally means the assembly of the called. It implies that members have said yes to God's call on their lives. We assemble because we are called into being by God himself. Some people, for reasons only they know, choose to live their Christian faith in isolation. Anybody know somebody like that? When they do, they cut themselves off from the gifts and encouragement and vitality of others. And perhaps just as tragically, they deprive the church of the grace of life God has invested in them. I remember during COVID and during those years, you know, even recently, Keith Moore was given a testimony. And he was talking about, you know, a lot of people left their church and never came back. But I remember during those particular times, you know, if you were a part of this place, I think we went 7 services where we didn't have service. We did it remotely. We did it, you know, online, and you could watch that way. But then as we started opening up and people started coming back, you know, a lot of churches were dealing with it. But, you know, Keith got up in one of his messages and he said, you know, you can't serve God remotely. And he did a whole message about that, but you can't serve God remotely. And again, you can take that, just that one particular phrase, and you can break that down in so many different ways. But the church needs you. The church needs your input. The church needs your service. The church needs your finances. The church needs... Are you seeing where I'm going with this? You are vital to the local church. Not just in number, but your gifts, your talents, your abilities. See, if you call Cleveland Christian Fellowship your home, you need to find a place to serve so that you can grow, so that you can give, so that you can experience what it's like to be a part of a bigger body of believers. Are you with me? We see this in the life of Peter and John. If you go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, again, talking about Peter and John. Remember, the Bible talks about the lame man, the impotent man that was healed under their ministry. And so the Bible tells us that in verse number 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came to them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, it says they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now evening." In other words, they put them in the hold, put them in the prison. They grabbed a hold of them, they secured them, they put them in the prison, and so they were like, okay, now we got to figure out what we're going to do with them. And so it goes on to say, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So they were having a great impact in their community. "And it came to pass in the morning that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many were in the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," see, again, talking about that ministry that they just had, "by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Now he's getting surly with them. He says, "And by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom the God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven and earth among them whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now don't get caught up there. They were just talking about they hadn't been to seminary. Okay? And so it says they marveled, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. In other words, he's healed, so they can't say much. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle." Somebody say notable. "A notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So it says, "But then that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man in this name. And they called them, commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, they severely threaten them, shut your mouth, don't preach this anymore. So skip on down, verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is within them. Notice that terminology, being let go, they went to their own company. But you know, right here in Cleveland, there's other companies of believers. I think there's more churches than there are people. But there's other company of believers, good churches, many of them that are friends of mine. One of my neighbors pastors at one of the larger churches, good fellowships, good pastors. But you know, you have to find one that you can identify with. You've got to find a place where you can connect. Are you with me? Lots of local pastors, lots of good churches, good friends of mine. But you've got to find a place, just like that says here, being let go. Did you know they could have gone anywhere? But obviously, they identified with this company. They had plugged into this company. And you understand that whenever they plugged in with that company, great things happened as a result when they came together that particular time. Go read through the rest of that chapter, chapter 3. Listen, you matter to the kingdom of God. Your life has value. Your life has meaning, not only individually, but as part of this body of believers. And let me add this, plug in where you can agree. It's so important you plug in where you can agree. Because the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they agree? Anybody remember as a kid doing the three-legged race? You remember that? I don't know if they still do it or not, but you know, I remember we used to have field day when I was in elementary school. One of the races that you did was you teamed up with somebody and they used to put some kind of tie around your legs and you had to put your arm around each other. And, you know, it was a race to see who could get, you know, who could race the fastest and get to the finish line, but your legs were tied together. So in other words, you had to coordinate yourself with the person next to you, right? Well, you know, that's the way it is in this life. You've got to find a place where you can agree, where you can connect, where you can join together with people of like faith. Because the Bible says, can two walk together unless they agree? See, you can't commit to a church thinking you're going to straighten them out. You can't visit a church thinking I'm going to straighten them out. If you know they don't agree with you, if you don't agree with them, and yes, that happens. Ask me how I know. Pastor Mark got a long letter this week. Yeah, we get the letters. Pastor Mark gets the letters from people that don't agree. And it just honestly makes you wonder, did you look and see who we were before you came? We don't apologize for what we believe. This is what we believe. I mean, honest to goodness, this is what we believe. So you've got to find, this is a Bible-believing church. So if you don't believe the Bible, then we're not the place for you. I know that might be too strong, I don't know. If you can't open this Bible and believe the Word, we're not the place for you. Because this is what you're going to get. Now, I have a lot of opinions. Pastor Mark has a lot of opinions. And we'll share them with you if you want to later on. But this is what we're going to teach you. This is what we're going to share with you. Why? Because we need to make sure we're all in agreement that this is what's going to make a difference in your life. Right? So notice Peter and John's bunch. See, the Bible says that they went back to their own company, and the Bible says they were, if you go read the rest of chapter 3, it says that they were in one accord. And the Bible says that when they came back together, they were in one accord. And when they prayed, the power of God, now listen to this, the power of God came in such strength that the Bible says that the building shook. believers were emboldened to go out into their community and share the gospel. As a result, the word also tells us that none of them lacked materially either. Now that's radical thinking, isn't it? See, the Bible tells us that the power of God drove out insufficiency in that church. I'll say that again, because it's written there. The power of God came on the scene, and the power of God drove out insufficiency and lack in that church. Did you get a hold of that? Doesn't say the pastor paid their bills. It's not what it said. It said that the Lord took care of them. It says that the Lord drove out lack and insufficiency. It said none of them lacked. Well, you know what was happening. They were getting a hold of the message. They were getting a hold of the preaching. Right? So getting back to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, talking about not forsaking the assembly. In the Passion Translation, it says, "This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward." See, there's that provoking. Provoke to good works. Encourage one another. Build each other up. That's why we come on a Wednesday night. Do you know that? Anybody having a challenging week this week? So you come to church and you say, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and go to church because I need encouragement. I need to refuel so that I can go back out. That's why we come together, right? That's why we come together on Sunday morning to hear the gospel, to worship together, to be an encouragement. You know, you can't get that if you come in at 10 after 10 and you leave when Pastor is closing his message and you dart out the door. See, if you truly want fellowship, why don't you come early? If you truly want fellowship, why don't you come to a men's dinner? If you truly want fellowship, why don't you stick around a little while? Visit. You know that's what the word fellowship is all about. That's what we're all about. And let me say this, you don't have to wait for us to organize something. We'll organize things. Man, we'll organize dinners. We'll organize a service so we can get together. And we'll have the men's things, but you don't have to wait for us to do that. Did you know you can invite somebody to dinner? Did you know that you can invite somebody to your house? Did you know that happens? People do that? I'm serious. It happens. Yeah. Find people that like what you do. You know? If you like that godforsaken thing of going fishing at night, then do it. Find somebody that does. If you like to ride that motorcycle, then find somebody that's got one. Huh? If you like to antique, find somebody that wants to go smell that old musty stuff and go look at it with you. Whatever it is, you don't have to wait for us to do that. But what are you doing when you do that? You're fellowshipping. You're doing it with people of like faith. You're doing it with people that are going to encourage you, and you're going to leave that particular time of fellowship built up and encouraged. Why? Because you're going to provoke each other to good works. You're going to build each other up. So it says, even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward. So why don't you do that today? Before you leave, I'm going to give you an assignment. We're not finished. But before you leave tonight, why don't you just encourage somebody? Why don't you just speak an encouraging word to somebody that's going to bless them? Do you know it's not hard? It's not hard. It's not hard to encourage somebody. Sheila did it when she got up here, talking about our ushers. That's an encouraging word. Huh? But notice, without solidarity, without unity, we are open to the attacks of loneliness, doubt, fear, unbelief, lack. That's what happens when you stay away. That's what happens when you isolate yourself from people that could be a blessing to you. I read something, if we usually keep them out here, those Daily Bread books, you know, they're devotionals out there. There was something in there that I liked. It said Soren Solker spent years photographing starlings in their breathtaking spectacle. Murmurations where hundreds of thousands of starlings move in fluid motion across the sky. Watching this marvel was like sitting underneath an orchestrated swirl wave or a massive dark brushstroke flowing into a kaleidoscope of patterns. In Denmark, they call this the starling experience the black sun. Most remarkable is how the starlings instinctively follow their nearest companion, flying so close that if one were to miss a beat, they'd suffer mass casualty. However, starlings use murmurations to protect one another. When a hawk descends, tiny little creatures enter tight formation and move collectively, beating back a predator who'd easily pick them off if they were alone. We're better together than we are alone. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes says, if either falls down, one can help the other up. And if two lie together, they will keep warm. Alone, we are isolated and easy prey. We're exposed without the comfort or protection of others. But with that companion, we give and receive help. Though one may be overpowered, Ecclesiastes says, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Think about this. Not gathering together is spiritually dangerous. It is. Staying away, isolating yourself. Think about Peter and John in this particular moment. Here they are, they had a great meeting, 5,000 people were saved, an impotent man was healed, people were noticing, but all of a sudden they're thrown in the hold. They're locked up, they're apprehended. Wasn't a pleasant experience. And so they chastised them. The Bible says that they commanded them, don't you speak about Jesus again, and they threatened them, and the Bible says they let them go. Do you know they could have gone home? Could have turned the lights out, pulled the curtains, turned on a sad country song, and they'd be dumb. Hey, listen, we've all been there. We've all gone through those times, and we've all gone through those moments where, you know, life knocks you upside the head. You face some things in your life where you don't understand what's going on, and it challenges you, and you think, I'm not where I should be, or think, man, I never experienced this or never thought I'd ever experience this. And it causes you to decide, you know what, I'm just going to stay home. You know what, I'm just going to pull the curtains. You know what, I'm going to put on some sad music and I'm just going to wallow in this for a while. Listen, depression is the key word of the day. But there's a reason why. Because it's a real thing. People isolate themselves whenever life gets tough. People decide to over-medicate themselves, and people decide, I mean, horrendous things. But that's not the answer. I said that's not the answer. What are we talking about? You need a friend group. You need a friend. You need a friend. You need a friend group. You know, one thing that we do here at the church, everybody stand to your feet. You know, we come together twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays. And we say this all the time, you know, don't wait. You know, don't wait for a function. Get together with somebody. Make friends. Join the usher team. Join the children's department. You know, we always need help in the back. We need help up here. If you could sing, play an instrument. You know, find a place where you can connect. And what you're doing is you're breaking the big church down into a smaller group where you can get to know people. That's really what you're doing. But here's the advantage of that. You know, when my grandfather and my grandmother were getting older, they still lived at home in their late 80s. They still lived in their house. And, you know, my parents lived a couple hours away, and, of course, we lived here. And so they didn't have a lot of people visiting them regularly on a daily basis. And so my grandfather told me that he subscribed or had Meals on Wheels. Anybody ever heard of Meals on Wheels? He was big about them coming. He said, now the food wasn't very good. He said, you know, I'd pick out different, at least where they were. You know, maybe it's fabulous here. I don't know. But he said it wasn't about the meal. It was about somebody's visiting us. He said, not to keep me company, but to make sure we're okay. So he said, so I always knew at least several times a week somebody was delivering food, meaning that they were coming to my house to make sure we were okay. But you know, that's what we want. We want you to show up so we can look at you and see, hey, you're okay. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're in that position where things have been tough. We have a body of believers that care about you. They love you. They want to help. They would reach out if they knew it. You know, a lot of times people say, that church didn't call me, that church didn't do anything, and we didn't know a thing about it. If you're going through something, let us know. We want to pray for you. We want to agree with you. There's people that are sitting right next to you that have probably gone through something very similar. They could help you. Right? Are you with me? Does this make sense tonight? Just on my heart, I read that and I thought, man, that's what the church ought to be. We ought to be engaging and looking over each other and protecting one another and you know, coming together as a body of believers. And I believe, like the Bible says, more so now than ever, that's what our assignment is. Glory to God. Father, we're thankful for this body of believers. We always pray for them, speaking life over them, that they're healthy, wealthy, and wise, that they're the head and not the tail, they're ahead and not beneath, above and not beneath, that they don't come behind in anything. Father, as a body of believers, we're stronger together. And so we determine to come together much more as the days approach. But Father, we thank you. You meet us where we are. You give us the knowledge that we need. We're armed with the knowledge of truth. And so we go out of this place armed with the truth that makes free. Help us to have a voice. Lead us to who to speak to. Give us the courage to invite, to speak up, to have a voice. Father, we trust you in these things. We thank you we're led by your Spirit in all things, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, we love you. You're dismissed. Please stay for prayer if you can. Amen.